good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles as we're going to consider matters that are dangers to the church. In the morning sessions, we're dealing with principles that are danger to Christians of what we do within our daily lives. This morning, we dealt with the principles of there is no fear of the Lord in a lot of individuals. They do not consider what they're doing, or they just kind of let it go. You know, the writer of the psalmist indicated that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so their lifestyle does not accord with that of the will of the Lord. Or as David had identified, the reason that he knew that the fool that said there is no God, that the fool that said there is no God was because of the way they lived. If you believe that there is a God and there is a judgment, it's going to affect the way you live. And so if it does not affect the way we live, then there is no fear of the Lord in us. And so that's what we dealt with this morning. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll be looking at the media. And we're talking social media and some of the technology that we have and the dangers that are associated with it. These dangers that we're finding, it was an accumulation of about 10 or 12 gospel preachers and men that I've talked with in reference to what they determined or what they saw in their various parts of the country, of where they were from the east coast to the west coast, from north to south, of what they saw. And so these are five dangers they saw. That's what I asked. I want five dangers you see that are facing Christians. I want five dangers that you see that are facing the church. And I got about 20 of them. And so I picked the five top ones on each of those of what they see to be dangers that the church is facing. And what was interesting, that many of them that they said that it's until brethren turn around in these particular areas, only thing's going to save it's a persecution. And it will come. And so we need to make sure that we're doing what the Lord would have us to do. Because the Lord indicated if we're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful in much. If we're not faithful in little things, then we won't be faithful in much. So what are we able to endure? People all around the world, different places, they obey the gospel, they give their life. Some of these other countries, that's what they do. But they see the importance of their obedience to their God. All right, so tonight we're going to look in regards to the matter of danger that's facing the church. And before we get there, I want to do kind of identify some points that gives us a basis for why all of this is important in the first place. We find in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, of where the prophet said, surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing except He reveal His secret unto His servants, the prophets. God has not been silent in regard to His people and to that of mankind. The writing of John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God, in the beginning was Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh. That Word is the medium through which God has chosen to communicate with His creation. And He has communicated with His creation from the beginning up until even this day of what He does within the Word. He's still offering that communication, that Word, that medium through which we can be in a proper relationship with God. And therefore also in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, when Jehovah said to Israel, shall two walk together except they have agreed? We find that in this there is an understanding that an undertaking must be mutually understood and agreed to in regard to that of walking together. That you have to have an understanding of what you're doing and that you agree to walk together. And that's what Israel was told by the prophet. And so in that regard, we find that God has offered us a proposition, if you will, a proposition to mankind concerning salvation. And in that proposition, we find in the writing of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 7, of which we'll find that this same terminology is used in reference to individuals today. Verse 23, when he said in Jeremiah 7, verse 23, but the things that I command them, saying, hearken unto my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they hearken not. All right, so that proposition was given to Israel about walking with the Lord and doing what the Lord would have them to do, but yet they chose not to serve the God of heaven. And we have that choice. And man, with his free will, we can choose to serve the Lord or not. But we best consider the proposition of what it is that our God is setting forth to us. In the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, we find where the prophet identifies that our God, with the proposition that he gives to us, when he stated in verse 18, "For thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens, the God that formed the earth and made it, that established it and created it not a waste, that formed it to be inhabited." That's why he created it. He created it not a wasteland, but that which was to be inhabited, and he gave that unto man. "I am Jehovah, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a place of the land of darkness. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, Jehovah, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." And our God, who speaks righteousness and proclaims the things that are right, has given man a proposition in regards to what, in reference to our salvation. Therefore, we find in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so this proposition is manifested unto man, and the Lord identified in the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." That's the proposition the Lord gives. And he gives that to mankind to take that proposition and to walk with God, that two agree and we walk together in that regard, that we may achieve what it would be that God would have us to accomplish. In the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, we find that the conditions of this proposition were duly stated, and mankind cannot afford not to take the proposition. We find that within Luke chapter 14, this particular passage usually offers some confusion to folks, because it appears that the Lord's saying, you have to consider whether or not you're going to be able to do it. If you can't do it, don't even start. It's not what he's dealing with at all. He said in verse 25, "Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, If any man cometh unto me, and hateth not his own father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Those are the conditions that the Lord established. He knows what the conditions of salvation are going to entail. And he lays them out. He lays them out to them. And then he gives this analogy when he said, "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first set down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Lest happily, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not set down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so individuals say, well, I have to consider, can I finish this? Can I do this? That's not the Lord's point. The Lord's point is, you cannot afford not to do this. This is the cost. This is what it will require. But heaven or hell, you cannot afford not to do this. And you best be making peace with the king. And so we find that in reference to that, this proposition goes out for us that we can be what God would have us to be. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that God affirms the very thing that he said in reference to that of Jeremiah, of him being our God and being his people. And so in chapter 6 of of the 2 Corinthian letter when he said in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity, or what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever?" We understand this. There is no walking together in these particular areas. And therefore, verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The very same statement that he made to Judah by Jeremiah, he makes to us. And for him to be our God and for us to be his people, he said therefore, verse 17, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's the promise that he gives. And just like it was with David, that he knew that the promises of God were true, that what God said he will do, he will do. We have that confidence, and we have a record of God doing that consistently in dealing with his people. And that's the hope that we have. And we find that all of this is based upon the conditions of obedience. And so in the writing of the Hebrew letter, we find that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that talks about our Lord himself while he was on the face of the earth, that it identifies that though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 8, "And having been made perfect or complete, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." If Jesus is the author of our salvation, it's because we obey him. And that's what that obedience is. And John 3:36 states the same thing, that obedience is essential, that our faith, like was with Abraham, was coupled with obedience. And God said, "If you come out from among them, then I will be your God and you will be my people." What's happening in the church today is similar to what happened with Israel when they were living in the land and they were looking at all of the nations that were round about them and said, "We want some of that. We want a king like the other nations. That's what we want. We want to be that. We want to have what they have." And so within the denominational world and within what religion is doing generally, with everybody's going to be okay, and all as long as you believe in Jesus, you're going to be all right. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you do. And people find some comfort in that, I guess. They ought not, but they find some comfort in it and say that we want to be like these over here. Talking to C.L. Church a little bit ago, a gentleman, member of the church, he said, "If we don't have all of this stuff for the kids, if we don't feed them, if we don't do, we can't compete with these other groups." And the other groups were actually Churches of Christ. That's the shingle that was on the door. You can't trust that shingle anymore. There's churches there in Edmond, in Oklahoma, that have women elders. Women preachers, you can't trust the shingle on the door. And we need to make sure that we stand forth as God's people. Having been called out, I've had the individuals in Jones say, "Well, you don't want to be a part of us." You're absolutely correct. We don't. That difference is there. We're not like you in regards to following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. But that's where the church, and unfortunately, there are conservative groups that are no longer conservative. They were conservative, but they're no longer conservative to this day over the last 30 or 40 years because they've seen what is in within the world around about them, and they want part of that. God has given us a proposition that he will be our God and we will be his people if we will follow what he said. He has the plan. Except you agree, how are two going to walk together? And the agreement isn't that God is going to negotiate with us. He said, here's what it requires, that you must hate your father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, and your own life also, or you cannot be my disciple. That is the foundation. And God says that you come into that rule, you come into that area, and I'll be your God and you will be my people. And so we find that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, that as the prophet warned Israel, and the apostles also
warn us. Peter stated, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in His sight." The only way we can be without spot and blameless is if it is in accordance with God's standard. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood." Why are they hard to understand? "Which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest." That's why it's hard to understand. They're ignorant, without knowledge, and they rest the Scriptures. "As they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." These are the rules that the Lord has established, the laws, if you will, that He has given. He gives us a proposition that we can have life, we can have fellowship with our God, and that it will benefit us. Godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come. But it requires that we make a commitment within our life to serve the Lord regardless of what might come down the pike, so to speak. Therefore, we find in the writing of the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, that the Apostle Paul identifies the brethren. He says, "Now I want you to look in. I want you to look inwards, what I want you to do, because you have this knowledge to come out with the proper answer." When he stated, "Try your own selves, whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves, or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you." Prove it. And that's what he identifies. And you look within your own self and you bring that judgment out. And individuals, as well as the church, needs to look at itself. Where are we? What are we doing? Is it in accordance with the will of God and God's plan rather than what we want or what the world tries to conform us into or to shame us into, if you will? Because we're not like them. And that's a good thing. Brother Bruner told me, identified with these denominations of what they'll try to tell you, and we'll be looking at one individual that made that very claim about the Church of Christ that kind of came along late in the process. Brother Bruner told me, he said, "They came from us. We didn't come from them." And the church has been in existence from the time that the Lord established it, and any of these little external legs that go off of it came from the Lord's church, not the church coming from them. But that's the way they see it. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at a statement that's made in regard to that. The point we have, that it is that which we intend to base upon for the evidence of our own actions, that we need to make sure that what we do individually and collectively is in accordance with the will of God. Right, having said that, that's the basis upon which tonight, of our topic tonight, of what we want to consider, is the danger that's facing the church. And this one was among the lead statements that were made, the first ones that were given when I asked the question of what dangers is the church facing. And the first one that came out was weak leadership. That's the problem that is existing in many groups. They either have no leadership at all, or they have weak leadership, simply in the fact that men are not willing to stand up and to take the lead. And so we find, as we're going to look at this, we're going to look at leaders, what they are. We're going to see what a good leader, not what a good leader is. You can find that out when you read Titus and Timothy. You can look at those qualifications. We're going to look at this from a standpoint of, first of all, what leadership is, the strength that is required of a leader, the result of weak leadership, and the result of strong leadership. And that's where we're going to look. This is what the Scriptures have to say in reference to that. We find that a prosperous leader, the writing of the Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 20, that a prosperous leader is one that is thoughtful and one that is diligent within the work that is set before him. We find that here was the case of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, and he was willing to take, when Sennacherib comes out of the north and is about to destroy Jerusalem and sends them a letter and tells them that you might as well give up because we've conquered all of these other nations that are greater and bigger and stronger than you are, and you won't be able to withstand. And Hezekiah took that letter, and he went before the Lord, and he spread that letter out before the Lord and made his supplications to his God, and Sennacherib had to go home. He left. The Lord tended to that, but Hezekiah put it in the hands of God in order to do that. And this is what was said about him. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and faithful before Jehovah his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. In order to get that last word, prospered, you have to get those others in order. You have to get this. What he did in every work concerning the law of God, the commandments of God, that he sought his God diligently and he prospered. And so that identifies this characteristic of a leader. Well, leaders have a responsibility not only to know the brethren, but for the brethren to know them. In the writing of the Thessalonian letter, the Apostle Paul identified in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, when he said, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." That here's a responsibility that they are to know the brethren are to know them. And that way you have that leadership that's there. You have that confidence. We live in a society of where individuals say, "I ain't under nobody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." Well, I guarantee you somebody's going to tell you what to do when you have that attitude. I've had young men say that with the law. "Nobody will tell me what to do." And they're sitting in the local jail. And guess what? Somebody's telling them what to do. And that's going to be the case. I had a young man one time in New Mexico. I don't know, he was 14, 15 years old. We're driving along. And he said, "Nobody tells me what to do. I'll do what I want to when I want to." I pulled off the side of the road. We were out in the country. Pulled off the side of the road, opened the door, and I said, "Get out." He said, "What?" I said, "Get out. Nobody's going to ride in this vehicle that has absolutely no respect for authority." And he got out. And I said, "Somebody just told you what to do. Shut the door and left him. You get home however you want to." We find we live in a society where the young people are growing up and they don't believe they are responsible to anybody except their own self, even their own parents, that they have no respect for them to follow after them. And we find that here is the case that there are within the body of Christ people that are in leadership that are over for the benefit. Authority is always for the benefit of those that are being served. Okay? Not for the one that has the authority, but those that are under that authority. And the Lord identifies within the leadership of a local group that they said that you esteem those that have the rule over you highly for their work's sake. And so the Lord identifies that He has put a plan in. What He had identified, you pray for those that are in high places, for the kings. Under the law says you don't speak evil of the ruler of your people. We need to think about that because the Lord didn't allow it under the law. And because our nation allows us to do it, doesn't mean our God allows us to do it. And so we have to make sure that we maintain a proper relationship in regard to that. We find that proper leadership will produce positive results. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of where that a man had his father's wife. And in that regard, that the Apostle Paul instructed them to put him away, to not have company with him, that he might save his soul. That was the purpose for which they were to exercise that. When we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're dealing with the matter of what the Apostle Paul said was the result of doing what he was supposed to do. He said, "But if any hath caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow, not to me, but in part, that I may press not too heavily, to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many, so that, contrariwise, ye should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you to confirm your love toward him. For to this end, also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye are obedient in all things." You know, when the Lord told the children of Israel within the manna, if you're going to have it 5 days in a row, that you'll have it every day for 5 days, on the sixth day you gather double. And on the seventh day you don't gather. And that was a test or a proof, whatever it was. Will they do what I say? Many did, many did not. But these matters of the command that the Lord gives us, He's looking at those. Are you going to do what I tell you to do? It's for your good. Sometimes there is a discipline that is enacted upon people for the purpose of developing their character. It may seem like a small thing to them, but it develops a character within them as to whether or not they're going to be obedient in the big things. And Paul said to this end, that I wrote that I might know the proof of you. We find that strong leadership is not deterred in their work by opposition. In the writing of the book of Nehemiah, the children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. They have come back to Judah under Zerubbabel, and now Nehemiah comes upon the scene, and when they start to build the wall of the temple, they're involved in this building, and they had problems. Sanballat and Tobiah, that they come in and they say, "We serve the same God that you do." Now, they had been placed there years before, after the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria. They had their own gods within what they did. They were, you know, ultimately worshiping in Mount Gerizim. Anyway, they caused a problem, and they said that we serve the same God. And Nehemiah said, "You don't have any part with us." Well, it made them mad. And now, since we can't play, we're going to cause you more problems than what you can do. And so they had that opposition. And so here in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, that's where that begins. Now, verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites," and those were from the Philistines, "heard," Ashdodites were, "when they heard that the repairing of the walls," let me go back up just a brief moment. Here's what they said about them building the wall. In verse 3, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by, and he said, even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break it down, their stone wall. This is going to be weak. They're not going to be able to do anything. They're not going to be able to accomplish this." And so when they saw that it began to be accomplished, now they're going to step up the heat, if you will. Verse 9, "But we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come into the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease." This debris that was around there that gave them a place to hide, they won't be able to see it. We will be able to stop it. We will be able to overcome it. "And it came to pass that when the Jews that dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places, ye must return to us." And so here's some of the Jews that's even discouraging them. That you need to return to us. You need to come back to us and do away with this work. "Therefore," Nehemiah said, "I set I in the lower parts of the space behind the wall in the open places. I set there the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said
unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.
The Lord has given you this promise. The Lord's the one that told you to go and to build it. Do you think not that He's not going to provide what you need? And these people went forth and they built that wall, and they did so that they worked with one hand and they had a sword or a spear in the other. And they set it up. A leader will not be deterred as a result of the opposition that they face. And the leaders will be disciplined in their lives. In the writing of 1 Titus chapter 1 verse 8, within the qualifications of the elders, they have the hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Self-controlled. And that's what they do within their life. And so the Scriptures identify of these are the characteristics of leadership. We find that strength is required in a leader. When Joshua, after the death of Moses, it was said of Joshua that Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. Four times Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage. And he took it to heart. And he did as the Lord would have him to do. In the writing of 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we're not going over there, it was just a matter with David. David said the same thing to Solomon. You be strong. As a leader, he needed to be strong within the things which he did. There was a king, Amaziah, that had his people and had identified that with him he took courage and led forth his people and was victorious within the battles that he was involved in. That it requires of leaders the strength that they will exercise it. And there in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we'll look at this because this dealt with the matter of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 1. After these things and the faithfulness, Sennacherib king of Syria came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel and with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they helped him. So there was gathered much people together, and they stopped all the fountains and the brooks and the lands, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? You heard of the aqueducts of Hezekiah? They're there today. What Hezekiah did was provide water for Jerusalem that the king of Assyria didn't have access to. And that aqueduct, if that's what you call it, is there today and speaks of the work of this great king. We find that the Lord told the apostles in the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, Matthew chapter 10, of whence he sets forth this principle in verse 28. He said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We find that the Lord, within the reference to the leaders, that they are to be strong, they are to exercise their strength. So what happens when they don't? What is the result of weak leadership? In the writing of the Corinthian letter, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's the case, and it identifies these characteristics of what was the end result of weak leadership within the church of Corinth. I tell you, the church of Corinth, they had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems. And that is an indication to us of where Paul said in chapter 1 that you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He said you ought not to do that. He's speaking against denominationalism is what he's doing. You need to work out the problems. You've got to work those out. And that's what God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with this event that took place between the man having his father's wife, what the problem was with this weak leadership was one of pride, first of all. For he said in verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. You're puffed up. That's that pride. You have that pride. And you would not identify. You had no concern for the woman. You had no concern for the man. You had no concern for the husband of the woman. And you had no concern for the church. So you just let it go. You just let it go. That's what that leadership did. And so it was evidence in regard to it that the lack of concern for the sinner and the church. And the Apostle Paul dealt with them that you ought not to do that. And when that happens, repent. It's a simple matter of repentance, which is one of the hardest things we can do, is repent, because that comes from inside. We can put on the outward. We can put on the facade. But that repentance of which God knows comes from the inside. And we need to make sure that we're willing to bow a knee to our God and to our Lord. Now or later. And it's best to do it now. And so this leadership, we find that leadership, that it is one of good leadership. Solomon indicated that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, and the wicked causeth them to err. And so leadership must be identified of being righteous in regards to its activity. We find in the writing of the Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and verse 10, we see these good leaders and bad leaders that existed within Israel's history, of which we can learn from them. And here was the case with Jehoram and Ahijah. Jehoram was Ahab, or Jehoshaphat, his son. Jehoshaphat had made an affinity with Ahab, king of Israel. And so here was the son of Jehoshaphat that married Adaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. And that's what existed here. And Jehoshaphat, with what he was doing, what he was trying to bring together these two nations, good on him in a sense. But the Lord said, why are you joining up with the wicked? And he almost lost his life as a result of that. Nevertheless, in verse 10, we find that it said, now when Adaliah, the mother of Ahijah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. That's what he took. Killed all of the children and the grandchildren that would assume the throne, except for Joash. And he was hid for 7 years. And for 6 years, we find that Adaliah was involved in ruling over Israel. In the writing of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul identified when he said, let the woman learn in quietness with all subjection. Not everybody has been authorized by God to rule. And in the case of rulers, there not everyone that seeks to lead are authorized to lead. And that falls into the category, if you will, with Adaliah. She was not authorized. She's gone down through history, will continue to go down through history as a usurper. And this is what Paul dealt with Timothy. Let the woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. And I've heard this in regard to it, and the woman says, well, you treat me like a second-class citizen. Jesus submitted to the Father and was not a second-class anything. It does not. In order to get what we're going to shame you into this, you treat me like a second-class citizen. It deals with the matter of the position that God has placed us in. We didn't have a choice as to whether we're male or female. But once we are, then we have responsibilities that are based upon gender. And that's what the Lord identified there. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, here is a warning that the Apostle Peter gave when he said, ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto a weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. So how the husband deals with his wife can affect his own prayers before his God. A weaker vessel, I've heard that, weaker mentally. Yeah, try that on for size. Okay? Try that on for size. Weaker physically. I've seen some that were just not weaker physically. Weaker in authority, across the board. Across the board. And it's because God has established this for the family, for the church, for the nation, in order to be what God would have it to be. He said that I have established that these individuals will do this, these individuals will do this, and as Timothy said, she'll be saved through her childbearing. Her main focus is with her home. And that's what Paul had instructed Timothy in regard to that. We find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, that not all those who might seek to rule are strong enough to rule. We find in this matter, verse 22, we've already noted that Ahijah, the youngest son of the king, was ruling in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the elders. And Ahijah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahijah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Adaliah, the daughter of Omri. And so this idolatrous woman that is doing this. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Now this is in Judah. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. This man was not strong enough to rule, and his mother ruled. And we find that in regard to that, you contrast that in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 16, of where it identifies that Asa was a good king over Judah, and God blessed him. And we find that the mother of Asa, the king, he removed from being queen because she had made an abominable image for the Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and made a dust of it and burned it in at the brook Kidron. You have one of them that did wickedly because he had a wicked mother that was directing him. You had another that had a wicked mother and he took her out from being king. Not everyone that desires to rule is strong enough to rule. We find that all who would desire to lead, not all will do righteously. We find in the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, and we find that with the problems that Israel had that are very applicable with even within our own society, it's interesting that we could read this and we could see our own society in reference to it. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, Isaiah said, "For as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." I didn't write that. Isaiah wrote that as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. "O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path." Excuse me, get here. Children are your oppressors and women rule over you. There's only two options. If there's another one, you let me know. Either literal children and women were ruling over them, or the men that were ruling as women and children. But either way, he said, they cause you to err and destroy your path. And that's what he had identified. It's not according to the plan of God. We understand within our society, it's not... How many of you told your children, "Why do I have to do that?" I said, "You'll get your time. You'll get your time. But now it's my time." Okay? Someday you will be in this position. But you're not going to take my position now and do whatever it is you want to do. We understand that. We understand that there has to be a system. that there has to be, for lack of a better term, a hierarchy, if you will. And we all fall under that. There's not an individual on this planet that is not under somebody's rule. Not an individual here. And if you think there is, then you just get out and do what you want to do and you see how long that lasts. And so we find that the leaders of what we have, not all of them do righteously, because here were these leaders that he said that it causes them to err. In the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 20. And this was one, if you think about the Apostle Paul and his concern for the brethren, and it was a matter that wore on him, that of all of the problems and the difficulties that he had, he said that what bothers him every day was that of his anxiety for the church. Because he knew what was going to transpire. Just like Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the Lord, he wanted to know from the Lord what's going to happen. And, you know, let me know what's going to happen, basically. And the Lord said, okay, I'll let you know. And he let him know, and now Habakkuk had to live with it. And it was hard. Because Israel was going to fall. And all he could do was watch it. And not a thing in the world to offset it. Well, we find that the Apostle Paul, in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, in dealing with the matter of the elders of Ephesus, that he had called to Miletus. And here's what, here you have these elders. Paul's there with these elders. He's talking to them. And these men he's talking to, could you imagine what they thought when Paul made this statement? Verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishop, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so they say, well, we'll stop them. You know, we'll be there. We'll stop them. But he said, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Here's these men that are serving as elders in the church of Ephesus, and Paul said, some of you are going to turn. And you've seen it, that when men, I've seen it, whether you have or not, that men that appeared to be humble, they appeared to have the right motives within what they do, whether it's political or whether it's in the church or whatever the case may be, that once they get the power, so to speak, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. I think it's a statement, it's not a biblical statement. And that's what happens. And Paul said that among you. Can you imagine sitting there? And Paul said, by the way, among you, some of you are going to draw away disciples after you. We find that in reference to this matter, that not all who lead will do so righteously. In the writings of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, Isaiah 9:16. We find that Isaiah records in regard to this when he said, for they that lead this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. When we have leaders that are weak, and the leadership themselves place the brethren in danger, they that lead them cause them to err, and they that lead them or that are led are destroyed. The result of strong leadership is going to produce obedience. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, and this goes back to the principles of what happened with the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul had identified in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. And verse 9, he said, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye were obedient. And you look over in chapter 7 and verse 8, and he said that in regard to this, verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye were made sorry after a godly sort, what earnest care it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what longing, yea, what zeal, yea, what avenging. In everything ye have proved yourselves to be pure in the matter. So although I wrote unto you, I wrote not for his cause that did the wrong. Here's a not but construction. He was concerned about the one that did the wrong. He was worried about the one that wronged and the one that was wronged. But he said, I didn't write unto you for his cause, nor for the cause of that suffered the wrong, but that your earnest care for us might be made manifest unto you in the sight of God, that you did what God instructed you to do. And that was the result of Paul's leadership. His strong leadership produced that which was essential. The writer of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34, identifies that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to all people. The reference that was made in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, when the Apostle Paul identified within the qualifications of the elders that a responsibility that they had, when he said, for there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Paul said that's why they needed the eldership. That's why they needed the leadership. Because there are people that arise who their mouths must be stopped. And these men need to make sure that they have the ability both to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. That good leadership will definitely help individuals in regard to it. We find that sometimes it takes a turning away. This passage dealt in 2 Kings chapter 21. This contrast, and then the lesson will be yours for this evening. We find that we're introduced to a king, actually three kings, but in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1, we're introduced to Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And as Hezekiah was such a great king, his son, Manasseh, was the worst king that Judah had. And he was the straw that broke the camel's back that God said, you're going into captivity as a result of it. And so you had with Manasseh, who reigned 55 years that he reigned in Judah. And then his son, as we find, reigned for 2 years, I believe it was, that Amon reigned for 2 years, and after that you have Josiah. So there is a history of some 57 years of idolatrous kings. And Josiah comes upon the scene. And he sought after the Lord. He didn't follow what his father and his grandfather did. He broke the cycle. And he sought wisdom and instruction in regard to that of the Word of God. And when he found out that they were not keeping the laws of God, he fixed it. And the Lord said, because of him fixing it, I'll not bring the destruction upon Judah with him. He fixed it. And God heard him. And you have a contrast. Sometimes you have to break the cycle. Whatever the cycle is, if the cycle needs to be fixed, break that cycle and do what the Lord would have you to do. Weak leadership is one of the things that is plaguing the church, if you will, across the country. This is what the information, you know, sought with men, godly men, worked with churches, with brethren, many places. And that's what they found to be the case. Leadership. Step up. Do what you're supposed to do for the benefit of the brethren, for the benefit of the church, because the day is going to come when we're going to have a fight on our hands. Because the church is being assailed even today. And if we don't do something about it, you've heard the secular statement that all it takes for evil to succeed is for a few good men to do nothing. And that's what we have. What can I do? What can I do? And we don't do anything, and then we're going to reap the fruit of that. The Lord said, whether it be the kings of Israel, whether it be His apostles, whether it be you and I, He says, be strong. 1 Corinthians letter said, quit yourself like men. Be strong. Blessed years for the sea.
I hope that there was some benefits within what we looked at in regards to the matter of the leadership, because it is a serious matter. You may have opportunities of individuals that you come into contact with that they need to be encouraged to do what God would have them to do. Whether it's in their own life, their home, the church, whatever it is, step up. And that's what Paul said. Here tonight, you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if anybody here falls under that category, but understand that without the Lord, there's no other name given among men wherein we might be saved, and that's through Jesus of Nazareth. And if you have any questions in regard to that, I'd be happy to sit down with you and discuss that with you this evening or whenever. But as we conclude, we invite you to, if you have any spiritual needs, the brethren can assist you in. We invite you to let us know. Together we stand, and that's what we say.